Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verse 24. There we are. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 17, starting verse 24 to 27. Honestly, there's no parallel with this. Maybe in Mark, there's one verse, but it really doesn't talk about it. So we're just going to look at Matthew chapter 17. And here we're going to see just a little passage that I think, though, has some good truths in it tonight for our lives. And so Matthew chapter 17, look down at verse 24, and then let's go to the end of the chapter. Starting in verse 24, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." And so there it is. You've heard this story before, haven't you? When Peter went and he was going to get the money out of the fish's mouth. And that's kind of a story that resounds in your life, because, boy, who can remember that? I've gone fishing many times, and I've looked inside the mouth of those fish, and I've never found money in there. I'm still trying, but anyway, I don't expect to find money in there, especially I don't expect to find money to pay all my taxes. And so it'd be a fun thing, it'd be a nice thing if that would happen, but that's not the point of the passage tonight. But there's some other things in there that we look over very quickly, and we don't even really know what Jesus' point is making. And so we're going to look at that this evening. Notice, "And when they were come to Capernaum," okay? Do you remember where Capernaum is? Well, before we look at Capernaum, let's come a little bit closer in here to see where Jesus has been recently, because I've not given you every story up until this. We've passed over a few things that I didn't feel the Lord would have me get into, and so we've not hit every story, but let me just give you a rundown recently where Jesus has been since we left the map, okay? Ignore Mount Hermon right there. But here we are in Galilee, in this area. Jesus is spending a lot of his time here in Galilee. Okay, this region right around the Sea of Galilee. Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee, Salt Sea, and connected here by the Jordan River. Jesus spent most of his time in this area. Okay? All right. We know that he went to Capernaum, but last time I think that we were, or at last time we looked at the map, we saw that Jesus, let me come in a little bit closer to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus spent some time here in Magdala, and so he was there and went to Bethsaida. Now, there's a couple of Bethsaidas. There's a Bethsaida, which is right here, and there's another one right over here. And so he's somewhere in here. Jesus spent time in Bethsaida. And then he goes north, went to Caesarea Philippi. Anybody know where Caesarea Philippi is? Caesarea Philippi is north somewhat, and so we're going to go north. Let me go ahead and pull that up so that you can see right where Caesarea Philippi is. Okay, so let me stop it right there and back out. It wants to get in a little bit closer. Come back out. Okay, so you see the Sea of Galilee here, and then we're going to go north, and here, just right at the foot of some pretty big mountains, is Caesarea Philippi, and that's where we were at, and Jesus spent some time there, and then right after that, that was back in chapter 16 in Matthew. In fact, you notice in verse 13, Caesarea Philippi, he was there. Okay, so he spent some time there. And then a passage that we, part of the passage that we looked over was the passage in which we read about the transfiguration. And that is in chapter 17 and verse 1. Okay, now remember where Caesarea Philippi is. It's right in here. Okay, so just come north. From the Sea of Galilee up north. Now, I'm going to get out of this picture here and out of that. So keeping in mind where it was, we come to the Transfiguration, which we're not getting into tonight at all, but you remember that some of the disciples were transfigured with Jesus and he took them into a high mountain. Now, tradition would tell us, does anybody know where tradition, Jewish tradition, would take Transfiguration. Anybody know I'm talking about what a lot of tradition states? Okay, tradition would tell us that it was actually in this area of Nazareth, at a place called Mount Tabor, which I believe Mount Tabor, I'm coming in here. Okay, let me come back out. You see where the Sea of Galilee is right here. The Mount Tabor is right here. Okay? Now that's what Jewish tradition tells us, that they, you know, the thought that the Transfiguration was there. Now remember, where was Jesus just at? Caesarea Philippi, right? Okay, then he goes into a high mountain. Now, understand that just because there's a great distance doesn't mean that it didn't happen in a certain place, if that's where God said it happened in the scriptures, okay? But here it doesn't say. What does it say in this passage about the transfiguration? Look at chapter 17 and verse 1 there. What does it say at the end of the verse? And he bringeth them up into a high mountain. Okay, so it doesn't tell us if it was Mount Tabor. It doesn't tell us if it was somewhere else. I'm just telling you where, if you might look, some tradition's going to tell you that it's right down in here on Mount Tabor, which would be a distance. It doesn't mean that it couldn't happen, but for what it's worth, I don't necessarily know that it was at. However, it would seem that another likely area would be up north where we were at, near Caesarea Philippi. Okay, so back to Caesarea Philippi, at the foot of the mountains, down in this area right here. In fact, there's a deep ravine that comes down right here. You can always tell where Caesarea Philippi is because it's just off right here to the south of where it comes down into the plains. Let me come in a little closer. Caesarea Philippi, we're going to find that right here. This is an old settlement of Caesarea Philippi, okay? And so we're just at the feet of Mount Hermon. Okay, so let me back up. Let's go visit Mount Hermon just a little bit. Mount Hermon, okay, you see some of the lower plains. Although, as you look at this, let me come down here. And maybe as I get close, then let's flatten out just a little bit. Okay, you see that it's just at the plane of heading up. Now, the highest point that you see here would still be considered the lowland of Mount Hermon. Okay, so it's going to start going up, and you know probably that Israel, a lot of Israel, is not much above sea level. Would you understand that? Okay, we're talking about low elevation here. And so here we are. Let me come back to the regular. Let me come back out here. So what we could see from there were some of these maybe mountains right in this area. We were looking at some peaks kind of right in here. That's not the height of it, though, because as we zoom back out, we're going to see that probably the peak of these mountains is going to be a little bit more in this area. In fact, the only ski resort in Israel that I know of is in here, okay? And that is in Mount Hermon. Would anybody have any guesses of the height of Mount Hermon? Now remember, most of Israel is at ground level, okay? Mount Hermon. Who knows what's the highest point in Pennsylvania? What is it? Which is how high? Do you know? We all should probably know and we don't. You grew up right there. You should know. Anybody know? I don't know. I should check. Yeah, Zach.
I think it's 2,500 meters above sea level.
What's that in feet? Is that 5,000? Not quite. I don't know. All right, doesn't matter. All right. Well, I'm just getting you a perspective because remember, Israel is low. The height of Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet. That's pretty high. Think about that. We go from the lowlands up. Okay, Mount Hermon is a pretty tall place. And so, of course, it builds. So you get up. If you look at some, in fact, let me show you a few pictures of Mount Hermon. Okay, and I'm going to go ahead and come here. Gives you a little bit different perspective. You know, picture that maybe in Israel. There's Mount Hermon covered with snow. Probably that high point, what you see, probably is that 9,200 foot. Let me go through a few pictures. I thought you just might enjoy this. You know, it's just so much different than the rest of Israel. Of course, this borders Syria. This would be the southern end of where Syria would start. But you see, they get a fair amount of snow there. This is at the ski resort, by the way, if you couldn't tell already. There's from a distance, you see the mountain there. You can see that there's some big mountains. I don't know how I got into that picture. Come on, there we go. Some of these pictures don't say a whole lot, but you can see from up. I don't want to say this is the very top, but you can see the lowlands down there. So, you know, we've got some elevation, snow. There it is in some areas without the snow, but certainly high. Some of the lowland down below. Okay, you can see the clouds, you know, just at the where the snow starts there in the background. Somebody having fun with the snow. See Mount Hermon in the background there. All right, Mount Hermon. All right, I would think that a lot of people would believe that the transfiguration took place on Mount Hermon. That does not mean that they went up to 9,232 feet. It doesn't mean that Jesus took them to the very pinnacle of it. Understand that. Quite likely, it may have taken place somewhere in this area in here, but we don't know. But I thought you would enjoy looking at that just a little bit. Mount Hermon, again, possibly the site where they left Caesarea Philippi, went up into the mountain, Jesus took them in there, then they came back out from the mountain. And then that brings us then into verse 22. Then you see that they spent, can't remember in chapter 17 if that's the first place Galilee is mentioned in verse 22. They spent some more time going back down into Galilee. Verse 22, and there they abode in Galilee. Then we get into verse 24, and then we're come to Capernaum, okay? So they're going to make their way back down to Capernaum, okay? Which, there's Capernaum. Okay, so there's a little bit of geography of where Jesus has been recently. All right, we get out of the map, Zach. We can close that down. Don't need that anymore. All right, so we get to this passage. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute. So there were different officials that would go around collecting taxes. This would be a tax collector that would come around, and they were supposed to receive this tribute money. According to the custom of the Jews, Jewish males from 20 and up were responsible to pay what we call a temple tax for the upkeep of the temple so that they could maintain it. And that temple tax was of a half of a shekel or 2 drachmas each year to help support the temple. Okay, so that's what this taxing is. It was just to help support what was going on in the temple. And those male individuals, 20 or older, responsible for paying that tribute tax. And so therefore, these officials come to Peter. They kind of find Peter and say, hey, doesn't your master, what do you think they were doing? They're trying to, you know, it's amazing they didn't come to Jesus. They found one of his disciples, and you know, they came and said, you know, what's going on here, you know, with this, hoping probably to try to trip him up. Oh, he's not paying his taxes. You know, and I would say up to this point, I don't know when it was due. I don't know that necessarily we could conclude that he was overdue or anything. It just says that they wanted to know if he paid it. And what was Peter's answer to those tax collectors? Yes, he does. Okay, you know, he does pay that. And so he said yes. And then Peter went into the house, and Jesus, of course, stopped him. And he says, Peter, what do you think? He asked him an interesting question. Jesus is always asking questions to try to get him to think a little bit, to think, you know, outside the box and make him find out where his heart is. And so he stops him and he asks him a question. He says, Peter, what do you think? Or Simon, what do you think? Of whom do the kings of the earth take their custom or tribute? Who do they take it? And he gives them a choice of their own children or of strangers. Now, what does he mean of children or of strangers? Does he collect from his, you know, did the king or the leader of the land, did he go into his own kingdom, his own palace? Did he make his own children pay? Or for his subjects that were outside of the palace? Okay, and what's the answer? Well, it's not the children. You know, the child of the king or the leader doesn't pay. Because why? Because they are part of the king, or they're part of the royalty. They are not subject. It's the inhabitants of the land that are responsible to pay. And so the answer is, well, of course, it's not the children. It is this passage is called the strangers. It's the subjects of the king. It's the subjects. And then Jesus makes a statement saying, then are the children free. Now, there have been different people that have suggested then who were the children. Was Jesus just referring to himself? Well, I believe he was referring to himself. Was he looking himself as the king, or was he looking himself as the children? Some have suggested that Jesus was saying as the Son of God, that he wasn't responsible because as a child. Some have suggested that as the king, Jesus wasn't subject. And moreover, neither was Peter, because he was a child of the king. I don't know. I don't know which one it is, but there's a point that is made. Certainly Jesus wasn't subject to it. He shouldn't be the one paying tribute to it, for he had his own kingdom. He wasn't the one subject to it. And some have concluded that it wasn't Peter either, that he wasn't responsible for this tax. Then are the children free? And obviously Jesus meant to say that either he individually or he and Peter were not subject, because he goes on in the next verse with the first word of notwithstanding. So nevertheless, but even though I don't deserve it, it's not, and again, I understand this passage is not speaking of necessarily fairness, like I've entitled the message tonight. It's not a matter of being fair, but in a sense, it's not necessarily a matter of what is fair and right, because fair and right, at least Jesus would not have been subject to that tax, and possibly not even Peter, depending on how that was taken. But Jesus goes beyond that, notwithstanding. I want us to see three things here. It's not about our rights. Think in life about the rights that we have. We all have different things that we feel like we deserve or that we shouldn't have to do. There's a lot of things. The first point I want you to see here in just a few moments is that life itself is not fair. Have you ever found that to be true? Life is not fair. You don't just go to that official and say, you know what, but that's not fair. Okay, well then I'll take it away. No, life is not fair. And here Jesus is stating that he should not have been expected to have to pay the tax. Maybe even Peter. But although Jesus is not making a point about fairness, we can see that truth. I shouldn't have to do this. Are there things in life that we shouldn't really have to do? Well, of course there are things. You know, we could look at taxes, which taxes in themselves, you know, it's how we pay for a lot of things, and we gripe and complain about certain taxes. I don't understand why we've got to pay this tax or do that, but then they use some of those taxes to do certain things. And so we can argue whether taxes or whatever sort of a tax, you know, is right or wrong or whatever the case. But nevertheless, there's certain taxes. Maybe you say, I don't know how this is fair. But the conclusion of the first point is, well, life isn't fair though. We all have taxes, don't we? There are taxes. There are things, you know, we've talked about this through 1 Peter. There's permitting. There's things that of permits that we have to get. And there's certain ordinances that man has put. And we can look at that and say, that is absolutely ridiculous that we should have to go through that hoop and do that. Well, certainly. You know, there's certain political things, politics, that we understand the game of politics is kind of crooked in the way they do things. And we say, you know what, that's not right and that's not fair. I was recently talking to somebody, you know, politics goes beyond politics into other things. And I remember, you know, it's that, you know, parents that let their children play sports and they get them in there and all excited, and then they realize that even in sports, in the little league, you know, there's politics there. And there, you know, you've got the coach's sons, or you've got the wealthy people in the community sons, and you got this and they play. I was just recently talking to somebody that was griping and complaining about their grandson wasn't able to play because even though he was, in his words, kind of like the best one, there were others that, you know, that were picked over his grandson, you know, to be able to play. And boy, he didn't like that. And it wasn't fair. Can I stop and take a time out and say to any of you children or you adults, you know what? Life is not fair. That's the way it is. It was that way a long time ago, and it's going to be. And by the way, if you're the one that it's not fair to, honestly, the right response isn't to understand right now, life isn't fair. Are there going to be things that you have to do that are not fair? What's the answer? Yes. Jesus is faced with something that honestly he shouldn't have been subject to. You know what? Did Jesus go and say, we're going to fight this one, Peter? Come on. We are not subject to this tax. No. Life is not fair. You know, current work situations, life's not fair. By the way, going back to that last thing, I don't know whether you decide to put your children into different clubs or different activities or different extracurricular things or sports. Honestly, don't fall into that trap that your children have got to be the ones doing this or that. And if they don't, you're going to let the coach hear about it or you're going to let that teacher hear about it. What a horrible thing. And you know what you're doing to your children is you're tearing down authority. You're tearing down authority. You know what? If coach says it, teacher says it, whatever, then that's what they need to understand. Because as soon as you say, well, I'm going to have a talk with Mr. So-and-so tomorrow, you've just torn down that teacher. You've torn down that coach. You've torn down that authority. It's one of the worst things that you can do to your children. Children, if your parents back up your teacher, even though you say, but Dad, I you know what? You need to trust those parents to teach you the things you need to learn. And like Jesus, we've got to respect that authority. It's so important that we as parents, grandparents, children, we need to understand. Family situations, life is not fair. That's the first thing I want you to see. It's not fair. But I want you to see, second of all, we must comply so not to offend. What does Jesus say? Notwithstanding. He says, notwithstanding. Lest we should offend them. What were these leaders, these tax collectors trying to do? They wanted to find fault with Jesus. They wanted to find something that he wasn't doing, that he should have complied. And they weren't looking at the spiritual. They were looking just at the social things. They were looking at the economy. They were looking at Jesus trying to trip him up. And we see Jesus' response, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. You know, we've been learning a lot in 1 Peter about responding to authorities. We've been learning how to respond properly, even when it's not fair, even when we've not done wrong. But even in other situations that are not our authorities, we must remember that life is not fair and it's not all about us. Sometimes we need to bite the bullet and go ahead and do it, even though it's not convenient to us, or go ahead and do it for the sake of the gospel. Honestly, we've got to do what's just right because our testimony's at stake. If we did everything that was only fair, then we would have a horrible testimony. Because the world could look at us and say, yeah, but you say, but it's not fair. I'm not subject to that. I'm under the king. You know what? You're going to be a bad testimony. They're not going to respect that. We've got to be careful about our testimony. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, we understand that, you know, when he tells us to not seek the things of ourselves, but the things of others, right? Look not on our own selves, but on the things of others. And then what does he go right into in verse 5? Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, and then we go into that example of Jesus, who, honestly, was it fair that Jesus had to go to the cross? No, it was not fair, yet he did it. And aren't you glad that he did? I am. He did it. He had a purpose for it. Rather, we need to be doing our utmost so that our testimony is not an offense. And again, much of 1 Peter that we've gone into is for the sake of what? It's for the sake of the gospel. It's our testimony's sake, so that we can win other people to him. We need to have that upright testimony. So even when we technically are exempt, we need to comply when it would help our testimony. Now again, I'm not saying that, you know, you should just, you know, send money to the government because you want to be a good testimony. I'm not saying that you should just do extra things. I'm not saying, you know, there's some things that aren't right that you need to ask about. I'm not saying that just lay down. But I am saying that in certain things, when it's we've tried to do our best and We just need to care about our testimony. What is it going to look like to other people around? You know what? In some cases, I just need to do what's right and go ahead, and whether it's pay or whether it's do this so that I can keep my testimony. Sometimes it's accepting fault. You know, there are times that people get upset at you for doing things that they just assume that you did. You can respond in two ways. You can defend yourself and say, listen, I did not, and you can defend. And sometimes you can just say, you know, I'm sorry. I I've had to do that many times. I'm learning that very slowly. My thing that I'm working on in 2020 is being clothed with humility. That's my thing I'm working on this year. And you know, that's not always easy to be clothed with humility. But I'll tell you where it really hits the road is when somebody, you know, confronts you about something that you know you didn't do, but I've been learning it. I'm not saying that we take credit for everything, but sometimes the best testimony is just to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm going to try to do better with that. I'll tell you, it goes a whole lot further than putting up your dukes and defending yourself. Listen, I have something to learn with that. Let me try to do a better job at that. We need to be clothed with humility for sure, and we need to respond the way Jesus responds. But in some of those things, it would just be better just to go ahead. Being above reproach, we sacrifice our rights for the sake of being above reproach. And here, this is what Jesus was doing. We need to follow Jesus in his steps. I want you to think about that. It's not about our rights. It's not about what we deserve. It's not about what, you know, listen, what is the most important thing? It's our testimony. It's our testimony that we have that good testimony before our neighbors, before our coworkers, before our family, before the people around us in our ministry. We've got to have that good testimony. So we follow Jesus. So look at the third thing. Notice, here's what Jesus did. Okay? Was life fair? No. Jesus shouldn't have had to pay that tax. Second of all, we see that for the sake of others, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to be a good testimony. And so he goes out and he's willing, so we need to pay. But as Jesus and Peter did right, what did Jesus do? I find this most intriguing. As he chose to do the right thing, again, Jesus said, listen, I'm sick and tired of these people trying to take advantage over people that it isn't right. I'm tired of this. Listen, it's time that we put our foot down. It's time that we go and defend ourselves. It's time that we open up our mouths and quit, you know, laying over. That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Notwithstanding. That word says it all. Notwithstanding. Peter, we're going to pay our tax. But notice what Jesus does. And here's the neat part of the story that we all remember. What does he do? He says, Peter, go fishing. He picks something that Peter enjoyed doing. Go fishing. Catch you a nice big old fat fish, because it had to be big to have a coin in his mouth. Catch a big fish and look inside that fish. Take the money out and go and pay the taxes for me and for you. The third point that I want you to see is God always provides and protects as we do right. He does. There could be a temptation, it's tax season, to look at the taxes and say, I don't know how I can do this. There's no way that if I report this, if I do this, there's no way that I'm going to be able to pay the tax, because it's going to be tough. I want to tell you what, and there is a lot of people that change their taxes and do their own little deal. Because they're looking at it and they say, there's no way that I can pay this. We're not, or I don't deserve this, or this is not right. And they submit wrong taxes. But my friend, I want to tell you something. And it's not just taxes, by the way. When we do right, God will always provide. Whether it's a couple coins in a fish's mouth, or it's amazing how God has provided to people who have chosen to do right. It blows my mind. You struggle. I don't think that I can afford to, to pay tithe this month, but God always provides for that individual that obeys God in paying their tithe. God always provides for that individual that's going to pay his taxes. God always provides for the person that's willing to stand up and do what's right. Again, this is not just about money. And we do right when we keep ourselves above reproach so that we can be a good testimony. God rewards, and he rewarded Peter in this thing. He said, go fishing and find it. I love that, how God provided. And my friend, he'll do it for you as well as we choose to do right. God will always bless. He will always provide. He will always protect. Sometimes it's a matter of we get scared. I don't want to do this. I'm scared to death to stand up. I'm scared to death to do this thing. And God always blesses as we do right. Always. We're scared that we'll do without. We get scared that we'll suffer. We get scared that it's not the best. But he's always giving us the best. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, which says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I would say that fits with this passage. Seek ye first. Care more about your testimony. Care much more about doing what's right. I'll take care of everything else, Christian. Peter, I'll take care of you as you do right. Brothers and sisters, you can look at that checkbook or that whatever and you can say, I don't know how it can happen, but God always does right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can trust him. You can trust him with it all. So maybe, I don't know, maybe you didn't understand the story about the fish and the coins. But I hope that you see the simple lesson that Jesus taught Simon Peter that day. No doubt Peter walked away and said, wow. Wow. God is good. God is good. Let's follow in Jesus' steps. It's not about our rights. It's not about what's... You just do right. It's about that right. It's about doing right, not our rights. Lord, help us. It's hard sometimes. I'll be honest. There are some times we're very tempted because we just don't see the end of the road. We don't see how. It seems so impossible. There's no way that I can talk to this person. There's no way that I can stand up. I just can't do that. It's too hard. Oh Lord, you'll never call us to do something that you're not going to provide for, protect for, lead the way. Never. God, help us to understand that. And as we step out in faith, like we've been learning, Lord, you'll take it from there. You'll do the work and you'll bless. God, because you always bless as we do right. Lord, help us to learn the simple truth from Jesus to Peter tonight, to us. Help us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.